Stories. Stories are central to us. I mean, we have so many things, different hobbies, interests, right? Some of us like sports. Some of us like gardening. Some of us like baking. If you're my fiance, you like watching and participating in pageants. But when it's all said and done, we have different hobbies, different interests. I'd be willing to guess that every single person in this room loves a good story. Our lives are centered around them, as that the video showed. And stories, a good one at least, they make you feel alive. A good story will move you. They'll cause you to kind of re-examine this world. They'll cause you to rethink yourself, to rethink others, to possibly even rethink why are you doing what you're doing in this world. Right? A good story is refreshing. It's inspiring. They're fun, they're relaxing. And so we're in this series, Finding Rest in a Restless World. And if you're anything like me, if it's been a long day, if you're stressed out, if you just kind of want to get away, if you want to escape, you go to the movies, right? Or this doesn't happen in Southern California, but when I lived in New England, I could curl up in a corner of a room and watch the rain fall down and just read a nice good book with a blanket on or something. We go and see movies. We immerse ourselves in them. To get away, to feel relaxed, right? And a good story, it isn't just information. It isn't just entertainment. But if you notice that the quote at the beginning of that video, I love it. It says that stories actually cause you to immerse yourself into its fictional world. The other way it puts it, is that a good story, you find yourself slipping into its manufactured reality. And so we just watch stories and movies and plays, and we just kind of instantly connect with them in our bones. I think that's because this whole world, reality as we know it, is actually one giant story. All of us are characters in this particular setting with kind of this ever conflicting plot. The Bible, and Juno said it there in the beginning before the video, is the greatest story ever told. And I don't mean that in kind of some like cheesy Hallmark movie way. My mom loves watching Hallmark movies, especially around the holidays. I just want to watch ESPN or something. There are always these cheesy cliche movies. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible's not cheesy and cliche, at least I don't think so. But I do think it's the greatest story ever told. And so for me, growing up in high school and college and even a little bit outside of college, I viewed the Bible as this old science textbook or this outdated history school book. And no wonder I thought it was boring. I think a lot of us think the Bible is boring, and I think it's because we look at it that way. No, the Bible is like way, way more adventurous than that. It's filled with stories of love, of war, gardening, humor, poetry. If you think the Bible is boring, go read Songs of Solomon. It's love poetry. It's not boring. Got some laughs out of that one. Are we awake this morning? Okay, good. So I don't think we can practically talk about reading the Bible and understanding it and relating to it unless we figure out what exactly is the Bible. Why is it here? I mean, why did God give us the Bible? I mean, honestly, it's kind of a simple question, but it's interesting to think about. A lot of times, I think we treat the Bible like one of Shakespeare's plays, and we just tell someone to just randomly open it up somewhere, read in the middle of it, and then we expect them to understand it, to learn from it, much less have it have some life transformative impact on them. And so I'm going to do things a little bit different here this morning. If you notice on the front of your program, there isn't a passage on there. There isn't two or three passages on there. I'm actually going to give us a summary overview of the entire Bible. And not just a summary overview and looking at it as one story, But I want us to see the Bible this morning as six acts. Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4, Act 5, and Act 6. So hang with me. I'm going to cover the next six acts in the next 15 minutes. And then after that, we're going to ask, why the heck does that matter? Does that change the way we read the Bible? And what does that mean for us to connect with God, to find rest in Him as we read the Bible today? So here we go. So Act 1, I've titled it Creation. And hopefully we'll have these things on the screen, so don't worry about taking notes. Just track with me here for the next 15 minutes, okay? Act 1 is creation. The first act in this drama is really all about God creating the world. So the first verse in this book says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word beginning, it implies that, well, there's a beginning point. If there's a beginning point, there's probably a middle point, and there's probably an ending point. And so, literally, this first phrase, in the beginning, is telling us a story is about to unfold. 25 verses later, you read this, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so right away in the Bible, Act 1, creation, we're introduced to the main characters. Who are they? Well, certainly the Creator God. Secondly, His image bearers, us, human beings. He's made us in His image. What's the setting? It's the earth, it's the universe, this world that we live in. And it's a good place. Over and over in the first three chapters of Genesis, the author goes out of their way to say, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good." It's good. And so as a quick side note, why do humans naturally find a sunset at Huntington Beach or Newport Beach? You kind of sit back or stand back in awe of it. Why do we go to Yosemite in the Sierra Nevadas and love the sight and smell of a fresh pine tree? It is good. This world is good. We are kind of naturally in awe of it. We find beauty in nature. And so the plot for these humans is to simply take care of this world, to be a steward of it. They're placed in the garden, and God tells them to extend that garden, to do that same thing all throughout the earth, to be a picture of God, an image of Him, to reveal His character, His nature. But any good story, they don't last forever. The tides change. And so we stumble into Act 2, exile. Now everything is going just fine in this story, but you know that it's about ready to take kind of this tragic turn. And if you're kind of watching a play or in a theater production, this is kind of where the ominous music would begin to play, and you know something dark is going to happen. It's going to unfold on the screen before you. And so here we have it, Adam and Eve. We know the story, right? They show up, they're there, and they rather do things their way instead of God's way. If they had just followed these simple instructions, "Don't eat from this tree, and you'll experience ultimate peace, shalom." But we all know, I think we do this ourselves, we don't like to do things other people's way. We want to go our own way. We think we know best. Adam and Eve are kind of like a high school teenage guy or something right here. "I know what's best." And so they eat from the tree. And this isn't just kind of some like random legalistic test that God puts before them. He's saying, "Are you going to follow my blueprint for life, which leads to flourishing, to a blissful garden, or are you going to go your own way?" Well, Adam and Eve go their own way. And there's a little bit of us in them, in that. All humans are like this. And so what happens as a result, this world is fractured. Adam and Eve, their relationship with God is broken. Their relationship between each other is broken. Their relationship with the world is broken. The very first church planter in the Bible, he describes it this way. He says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people. Genesis 3:22. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which it had been taken. Exile. We're kicked out of our home. Adam and Eve, adios. And I think if you watch every story, movie, theater production, there usually is this theme of exile, this longing for home. We want to go back somewhere to some experience that we felt, but we can't. There's something in the way. We've all been exiled. And so after Act 2 in this drama, you naturally then begin to wonder, okay, what's next in this story? We know the main characters. We know the setting. What's the main conflict? Well, here it is. Here's the conflict. Here's the driving question of the Bible. You could ask yourself this question every time you read the Bible. What is the Creator going to do about this mess that we find ourselves in? We long for home. We've been exiled. What is He going to do? Is death going to win, or is He going to win? Act 3, Israel. That's supposedly the answer to this problem. Israel, a people. This is where the plot thickens, though. See, we're used to in stories, Superman, Batman, Superwoman, pick whatever superhero you want. They show up on the scene at this point in the story, and they rescue the main characters. Good begins to triumph over evil, right? That's what we kind of expect. Surprise, that doesn't happen here in this story. God doesn't use a superhero, at least not just yet. And the choice that God makes here, I think, is what makes the Bible far more relatable than any other superhero story, and it's because of this. He chooses you. He chooses me. He chooses humans to get this story back on track. So Genesis 12 is the beginning of Act 3 with the calling of Abram, this random guy from this random area, just a normal dude. And God says, I'm going to choose this human being to fix the problem. Pretty gutsy move, because humans are the ones that got us in this mess, and now He's going to use a human to fix it. And so Genesis 12:3, we read this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And listen to this. This is the point. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In short, what God is saying, through you, Abram, your family is going to grow. That family is going to turn into a nation, Israel. And through Israel, I'm going to bless this entire world. I'm going to reverse the curse. Through you. Later on, ancient Jewish prophet, name is Isaiah, picks up this same theme. And God, speaking through him, says this about Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, through Israel to the ends of the earth. This is God's plan. Oops. Israel has a little bit of Adam and Eve in them too, though. they don't want to do things their way either. So what happens to Israel? Well, they go back to Act 2 for a little bit. They're exiled. And so Adam and Eve foreshadow for us in the beginning of the story what happens to the supposed solution to this whole thing. The prophet Ezekiel, God speaking, says this: Israel goes into exile for their sin because they were unfaithful to me, so I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies. This story's a mess. Things aren't looking too good. God, what is your plan? How is this story going to unfold? Introduce Act 4, Jesus. Hopefully you've heard of him. At this point, you kind of maybe think, okay, God, he's the creator. He's looking down. This place is absolutely jacked up. We can laugh at that, right? This place is jacked up, okay? And he says this: it looks like I'm going to have to write myself into this story. The time has come. Behold, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. The time is here. The climax of the story is here. The tide is shifted. Good is about to begin to triumph over evil. Jesus is going to do what Adam and Israel should have but couldn't do. He's going to take us out of exile. We're coming back home. This actually was the plan of the story all along. Paul, that church planter that I mentioned, he writes this in a letter: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. According to the scriptures, according to this story that was mapped out thousands of years ago. And so Jesus' death on the cross bore our punishment, bore our judgment that should send us into exile forever. And his resurrection 3 days later is kind of God's final stamp. It's his declaration that, guess what? The evil villains of sin and death are defeated. Done. And here's proof of it. New life is here. The story has turned. And so, like any good, warm, sappy, Disney-like fairy tale, the last act in this drama kind of ends like a Disney fairy tale. I make fun of Disney movies. I think they're entirely cliche and entirely predictable. But there is a hint of truth in Disney fairy tale movies. They always end well. I think we long for that. So here is how Act 6, which I've titled New Creation, this is how the story ends. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Heaven comes to us, by the way. We don't leave this place to go to heaven. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Listen to this. If this doesn't give you hope, I don't know what will. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, and he who is seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." Write it down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Great story. Bravo, God. Bravo. There's a reason why the Bible is the number one best-selling book in the world. And I didn't even mention kind of the funny, weird aspects of the Bible, right? I mentioned Songs of Solomon. There's a story of a dude named Elijah where these little boys call him bald-headed and two bears come out of the forest and maul them. I mean, it's weird, bizarre stuff, right? There's a story of a talking donkey. The Bible's not boring. But I want to, I say all this to say, the Bible has a taste of all the main elements of a good story. We long and we're tempted to sometimes worship nature. We see this ultimate, this battle between good and evil, with good ultimately winning. We long for relationships, but man, every time we try to have a deep relationship, we find it messed up because of our selfishness. And we long for justice, for hope. This is the Bible. Now, for those of you following along who haven't fallen asleep yet, or aren't lost yet, the 15 minutes is over, you're probably asking, wait, hold on, Mark. What did I skip? Oh, okay, some people are listening. That's good to know. It makes me feel a little bit better. I skipped Act 5. Why? Act 5 is the church, us. Act 5 is you, 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 and me. See, the crazy thing about understanding the Bible as one giant story with six acts is that you realize, real quick, once you get it, that Act 4 was 2,000 years ago with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, defeating the villains. And Act 6 is, well, it's sometime in the future. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And we're in this weird, awkward position of being in between Act 4 and Act 6. What the heck do we do? What's our role? And here's my point. This is why we read the Bible. It's our very own script telling us how to play out our role in this story. The Bible is unique, though, because it's better than just any other story. It's a story that actually invites you into it. We call that a real-life drama. The Bible's underneath you or underneath the chairs in front of you. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, and I haven't bored you yet this morning, take this home, read it. It's free. It's yours to keep. But we chose these Bibles for a particular reason, and it's I love the way that they lay out, that they introduce the scriptures. The first page, the introduction of them, it looks like this. I'm going to read two quotes from it. Listen to this. So remember, the Bible is this real-life drama, okay? The key to a drama is that it has to be acted out, performed, lived. It can't remain as only words on a page. A drama is an activated story. Here it is. The Bible was written so that we could enter into its story. It is meant to be lived. The way Jesus put this, just as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. All power, all authority in heaven and earth, the Holy Spirit is coming upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We read the scriptures to figure out our role. What is our script? It's to be witnesses to a sent world that is dying to know this story. One last quote I'll read from the introduction of these Bibles. All of us, without exception, live our lives as a drama. We're on stage every single day. What will we say? What will we do? According to which story will we live? If we are not answering these questions with the biblical script, we will follow another. We can't avoid living by someone's stage instructions, even if merely our own. See, all of us here, regardless of your faith journey, you live by some story. Each and every day, you are living according to some script, whether you know it or not. The question is, what story? Do you live by, do you find rest in a story that gives you hope, that has the nerve and the audacity to show you where you've gone wrong, where you're broken, and it gives you a reason to live? See, in terms of reading the Bible, I think there may be three types of people here this morning. This is a super gross oversimplification, but just hang with me here, okay? The first type, I think there's people in this room who aren't even Christians, and I'm actually quite thankful for that. So if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, I legitimately want to say thank you for being here. It takes a huge amount of courage for showing up here. Like, if we're all honest, church can be a weird, weird place with weird people. But I actually want to challenge you this morning with this. What story are you living by? Do you enjoy reading a good book? Going to the movies? Seeing a good drama? If you do, then why not try reading the Bible? What do you have to lose? Honestly. I mean, high school teachers use the Bible to teach literature. At minimum, it's a good story. I mean, there are professors who are atheists who spend their lives writing dissertations and research papers on the idea of the Bible as a story. So I'm not saying you have to believe that God is the author of the story, that it's inspired. I mean, I think that. But at minimum, why not just read it? Just like you read any other book. Because guess what? If it's all fiction, you got nothing to worry about. You don't have to worry about it actually messing up your life and challenging you and inviting you into its story. But I want to go a little bit deeper, though. I want to ask you, why do we even resonate with this idea of story? Like, what's actually the reason behind that? Why are you a human being? Why do we just love stories? Why do we watch a movie to get away, to have fun, to feel inspired, to get re-energized? If we're here just by chance, if there's no creator, and there's no way that a good story's kind of been wired into the fabric of us, why are we so drawn to it? Just think about that. Second type of person here. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you follow Jesus. You know, you do the whole Sunday morning thing. You know, you got John 3:16, Jeremiah 29:11 posted in your room somewhere or something. Awesome. But if you're honest, it's like, man, I haven't picked up my Bible in like a couple weeks, couple months, couple years. And really, Mark, I'm just kind of bored by it. And my faith, it just feels dry. It's like, man, I see these people raising their hands. I think that's weird. Like, how is that fun? And why is your faith just so alive? Man, I get it. I've been there before, right? I get that. I want to say this, though, to you this morning. There have been studies done, like psychology research studies on people's spiritual life. I know that sounds weird. But they've continuously shown the same truth. Spending time in the Bible is hands down the highest impact on a person's spiritual life. And so, do you want a vibrant, flourishing, growing faith that not only changes you, but changes this world? Then spend time daily in the scriptures, meditating on them, chewing on them. I love how an author put it. There's this quote. I love this. Listen to this. He says, I know Bible study can taste like a stale rice cake. I don't think I've ever had a stale rice cake. But anyways, stale tortilla chips maybe. Some of those are in the kitchen I'm in right now. But this isn't because the Bible isn't delicious. It's because our palate is not yet sensitive enough to discover how delicious it is. Once we acquire that taste, we can't get enough of it. It creates more demand for what it supplies. And so practically speaking, how do we acquire this taste? What does it mean to actually enjoy reading the Bible, right? Is this like a myth? So on the front or on the back of your program, I have 8 tips on here. Now let me say this. I'm not going to go over all 8 on these for the sake of time. I'm going to point out a couple. This is not like the authoritative way to read the Bible, right? So don't treat this as like a legalistic set of rules. These are just Mark's tips, all right? So no emails on that one, okay? I'm going to go over a couple things. First one, establish a daily time and place. Like anything in life, if you're not intentional about it, it's not going to happen. So if it's 7:30 before work, get your cup of coffee, go to the kitchen table, and just read the Bible for a little bit. If you miss it one day, that's okay. God's not keeping like a checklist on you and is going to treat you differently. But try to establish a time and place. Secondly, read through entire books of the Bible. It's common in our culture. I have good friends that like, oh, you know what? Let me just close my eyes. Okay, Deuteronomy 33, that's what I'm going to read this morning. I get it. Don't do it. Pick a book and read it through. If the Bible doesn't make sense to you, that could be one reason why. I put John on here. I think John is a great starting point. If you haven't read the Bible before or in a long time, go through the book of John. Spend a month in it. Okay, don't rush through it. Thirdly, use tools that help you. I gave a link there to our website. On our website, we have recommended reading. We have resources. There's a section for devotionals. Use a study guide. Use a light commentary. Use something. I use them. I'm a pastor. There are parts of the Bible that I don't get either. Like, it's not embarrassing to use something that helps you. It'll actually make the Bible come alive. So if you have any questions about those, email me. I'd love to get you a resource. I have some of them in my office. Use something to help us understand the scriptures. The last thing I'll point out, number 6, and this will lead us into the conclusion. Always ask this when you read the Bible. How does the truth of this passage apply to my life today? How does the truth of this passage apply to my life today? That just made a weird noise. The third type of person that I think is probably here this morning in terms of reading the Bible, there's a lot of us in this room who grew up in the church who know the Bible well. In fact, maybe we do read every morning or every night. You read through the scriptures, you pray through them, you meditate on them, and I want to say thank you. That is awesome. That is so exciting. Amen. I want to offer us actually a pretty serious warning this morning, though. The Bible isn't just for information. It's for transformation. The Bible isn't just for information. It's for transformation. The same author, as I quoted earlier, said this: we tend to approach God's word looking for an informational exchange. We come to the Bible to learn something. While the Bible contains the wisdom of God, the primary reason to read Scripture isn't to learn stuff, but to become stuff. Do you get that? We don't read the Bible to learn stuff, but to become stuff. We immerse ourselves in this book to get familiar with the story so that we can take up our role in it. Is your Bible reading leading you to participate more in God's kingdom? Literally. Are you acting out the story, or are you just absorbing information? Is your response to Scripture, and I say this to myself, when you read it, oh, wow, that's such an interesting thing to think about? Or is it, man, there's some things I need to change in my life? Let me say this. The Pharisees were really good at reading the Bible. So regardless of where you are this morning, we would encourage you to spend time reading the Bible to discover your role in this story. Why? What's the script in front of you? How are you supposed to act this out? Because your story matters. Each and every single one of us individually has a story, and it matters. And I think, really, this is a bold statement, but the only way that you're really going to figure out what your story is once you put that in the framework of the giant story. It's kind of like figuring out a puzzle, right? We have all the different pieces, and you look at the finished picture on the box to figure out where each one of those single pieces goes. Each story, each puzzle piece matters because we're a part of the larger picture, this ongoing but yet to come story of new creation. So I'm going to invite the music team up right now to lead us into our time of response. If you haven't been here before, we want to respond to what God is doing. Right, we're not just here for information. We're here for transformation, for life change. And so they're going to lead us through two songs to respond. We're going to have response stations. Let me introduce them. We have communion right here. If you want to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, how he's changed your story, you have a new beginning, we'd encourage you to take communion. There's a prayer team in the back. If you need prayer for anything, this is a safe place. Can we come alongside you in prayer? And we have candles over here that can be lit to signify the hope that exists in this story. And it's not just fiction. It's real. And so I'm going to invite the ushers forward. They're going to take our offering. If you're new with us, there's no obligation to give. We are just glad that you're here. But if you're family with us, this is one of the ways that we get involved in this story, really, is by giving. So I'm going to invite the ushers forward right now, and let's just respond to how God is moving.